Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His word. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians in order to teach Hebrew Christians that they were to no longer be Hebrew Christians. They were just to be Christians. Let me say that again. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians in order to teach Hebrew Christians that they were to no longer be Hebrew Christians. They were just to be Christians. And it was also written to unbelieving Jews to convince them to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like many of you who have grown up around the Baptist Church with all of its traditions, and we enjoy our traditions here. We like to eat dinner on the ground, we call it. We enjoy our music. We enjoy the way we do things. Well, in the same way, the Jews who grew up under Judaism also grew to like Judaism. In fact, they grew to love it. You had the temple worship, the brazen altar, the altar of incense, and the mercy seat, and the high priests, and all those beautiful ceremonies surrounding the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And the priests, they looked beautiful. They had this beautiful garb they wore. And just think of a Jewish child seeing all of this and being impressed with all of this and being a part of their feast days. You had the feast of the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of the first fruits and the feast of Pentecost and the feast of trumpets and the feast of atonement and the feast of tabernacles. And listen, they had plenty of music and food and fellowship and friends, and they grew up with that. But then many of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. But the priests who did not trust Christ soon stitched up that curtain that had torn, that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. They stitched it up and they were right back in business again. And those Jews who had become Christians began to suffer persecution for their faith. Wouldn't let them be a part of the educational system. And they began to gossip about them and malign them and treat them terribly. So much so that there was a tendency on the part of the Christians to want to go back into Judaism. They missed it. And the greater the pressure on them and their families, it motivated them to want to go back. But the writer of Hebrews says, don't go back. You need to go on. You need to grow up and mature and find out some things about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is superior to the whole Mosaic system in every way. Jesus Christ is superior to Judaism. So don't go back to a system that's bankrupt. Don't go back. Go on to maturity in Christ. Now you know what the entire book, why it was written, so we don't have to study it any, we can go on home, right? Now we're going to have to break down and go through this and show you that this is exactly what it says, verse by verse and word by word. Well, the writer here had to start at the right place. If he's going to convince these Jews, these Jewish believers, that Jesus Christ is superior, he starts with the prophets. Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. Look in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers. Now the fathers here, that's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David. Now he spoke to them, notice, by the prophets. The main prophets were Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And then we call them the minor prophets, beginning with Hosea and going all the way through Zechariah. But what did God say to the fathers by the prophets? Well, He told them, He told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those in the Old Testament that He was coming into the world, that God Himself was going to take on flesh, become a man, that the God who created us was going to come into the world. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And God also told the fathers through the prophets that He was going to come to Bethlehem of Judea in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the tribes of Judah, yet out of you shall come one whose going forth has been from old, from everlasting." He's coming to Bethlehem. And through Isaiah, God told, through the prophets, He told the fathers why Jesus Christ was coming. In Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 6, He said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." But Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. Jesus Christ is the greatest prophet of all. And He is the fulfillment of all that the prophets spoke. He's superior. Verse 2. "Has in these last days..." Now when the writer of Hebrews mentions the term last days, to the Jewish mind, it would be talking about the Messianic days, the days that the Messiah was going to come. "Has in these last days," notice, "spoken to us by His Son." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's His story. Talks about His birth and His life, His death, His resurrection. The Gospels, His story. And the epistles flesh out for us His story. And then the book of Revelation tells us how it's all going to end. Or, really, the Revelation presents to us a new beginning. A new beginning. The beginning of the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. So from the beginning to the end, all that the prophets spoke was about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Well, the Jewish mind, you know, if you were a Jewish believer and you wanted to be convinced that Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets, you would ask this question: how specifically is Jesus Christ superior? So the writer of Hebrews gives us several characteristics of Christ that show us exactly how Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. Look in verse 2, let's continue. Whom, it says, speaking of Christ, He has appointed heir of all things. If Jesus Christ is truly God's Son, His only begotten Son, then it would follow that Jesus Christ is His heir. Jesus Christ is God's heir. Book of Psalms, in one psalm, the psalmist predicted that Jesus Christ would one day inherit the nations and the earth. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, listen carefully as I read. God is speaking and He says, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me," listen to this, "Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee." Now note, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance." You are my heir. The nations will be given to you as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like an earthen vessel, like a potter's vessel. And listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. "For by Him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible." That's by Jesus Christ. Now, He's the Creator. "Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Now, listen to this. "All things were created through Him and," here it is, "for Him." So why were all things created? Why was all things created? They were created for Christ. He's the heir. He is God's heir. Boy, that's so very, very important. Everything that exists, exists for Christ. I love this. For many today, the book of Revelation is a hidden book. Those of you who have been coming on Sunday night realize now that it's not a hidden book. It's an unveiling of Christ. It's a book that makes everything clear and understandable. It teaches us about how this world is going to end. It teaches us about the kingdom of Christ and that Jesus Christ is going to return to rule. It teaches us that Jesus Christ is going to inherit the earth. Right now, it is under the dominion of Satan. Satan is said, the devil is said to be the god of this world. But Jesus Christ one day is coming to take it back. And He will be God's heir, the heir of all things. In fact, thinking about in your mind, the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, God is pictured there as sitting on a throne, a majestic throne. Can you picture that in your mind? And He has this mysterious scroll in His hand. And we read these words, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." A seven-sealed scroll. Now that scroll, we discovered, is the title deed to the earth. The one who possesses that scroll is the heir of the earth, the true heir of the earth. It belongs to the one who is God's heir. The Romans, under their legal system, said that a will had to be sealed 7 times in order for it to be legal. This is the way they would do it. They would write out the will on a scroll, and then they would start to roll the scroll up, and they would roll it one twist, place a seal on it. Then they would roll it another twist, place a seal on it. Roll it another twist, place a seal on it, until it had been rolled and sealed 7 times. So we see this 7-sealed scroll. And this will, this scroll, was not to be broken until the one to whom it belonged died. Now we continue in verse 2 in Revelation, we read these words. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" The question could be worded like this: who is the rightful heir to the throne? Who is the rightful heir of the earth? Who really owns it? Who has the right to possess the scroll? Verse 3. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look on it. And it says that John became depressed and he began to weep. In verse 4, it says that he began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. In verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. Now John turned expecting to see a lion, but verse 6 there jars us. It says, as he continued to watch, he saw between the throne, listen to this, a lamb standing as if it had been slain. That is, in the hands of this lamb were the nail prints, and in his side were the scars to indicate that this lamb had died, and now he was alive. And he alone was worthy to open the scroll. And he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of God. That is, the lamb took the scroll. Why? Because he alone had the right to take it. He alone was the rightful heir to the throne. He alone was the rightful heir to the earth. He had the ownership. Not Satan, but the Christ. And then Revelation chapter 6 begins the description of the tribulation. That's the time appointed by God to reclaim the earth. We have the opening of the 7 seals of judgment, and then the blowing of the 7 trumpets of judgment, and then the pouring out of the 7 bowls of judgment. All represent the taking back of the earth and giving the earth to its rightful heir. And finally, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, you read these words, "The 7th angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever.'" Who's going to reign? The heir of the throne is going to reign. Who's going to reign? The one who owns the earth is going to reign. He's going to take it back. That's coming. He's the heir of all things. The earth will eventually become the possession of Jesus Christ, not the prophets. That's the point here, not the prophets. He's saying, Jewish believers, God has an heir, and His heir is Jesus Christ. Don't go back to Judaism. Move on. Look in verse, let's continue that verse. "Through whom also He made the worlds." When Jesus Christ came into the world, He presented Himself as the meek and lowly servant of God. Remember, He rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. He was a servant. He didn't wear quality clothes. He didn't wear designer clothes. They were clothes that He had on His back. He didn't own anything. And He came as a suffering servant, very poor. But He was, in fact, listen, the Creator of all the universe. He was the God-man. All things were made by Him, that poor, suffering, humble servant was the Creator of all things. That's an amazing picture, isn't it? The Bible says He came into His own creation, His own family, the Jews, and they didn't receive Him. He came to His own created things, and they did not receive Him. In John chapter 1, it's an interesting beginning to the Gospel of John, we read, "In the beginning was the Word." Now think about a word, just a moment. What does a word do? A word makes an invisible thought knowable. I mean, you can think all kinds of things. Until you speak a word to let us know what you're thinking, then your thoughts are not knowable. Until you write it down or you speak it. John called Jesus Christ the Word because Jesus Christ is the visible expression of an otherwise invisible God. The Bible says God is spirit, but Jesus Christ made Him knowable. Jesus Christ made Him known. He revealed Him. John further says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then he says, "All things were made by Him." By who? By the Word. He's the Creator. And later on it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ is the Creator. Don't go back to the prophets. Don't go back to Judaism. Jesus Christ, your Savior, is the Creator. He made you. Why would you want to go back to a religious system? In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, I read it earlier. "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." All things were created through Him and for Him. Who? Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But we know that it was the second person of the Trinity that created the heavens and the earth. It was God the Lord Jesus who is the Creator. So the writer of Hebrews is saying to these Hebrew Christians, why do you want to go back to Judaism? Why do you want to go back to the Mosaic Law? Why do you want to go back to the temple? Jesus Christ is superior. And then it says, look, in verse 3, "who being the brightness of His glory." Glory means to shed light upon. Jesus Christ is the one who sheds light upon God. In John chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Literally, He has made Him knowable. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This is where it says that Satan blinds the minds of people lest the gospel be understood by them and lest they come to faith in Jesus Christ. We know that he uses religion to do that. But it says in verse 4, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel," here it is, "of the glory of Christ." God has shown sufficient light on Jesus Christ to give us the gospel. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Jesus Christ is God revealed to us. He's a light that shines in the darkness. Here is the brightness of His glory. Let's continue. Look in verse 3. And the express image of His person. This word express image here is the Greek word eikon. It's where we get the word icon in the English. It describes an object being pressed into wax. Press an object into wax, a seal. When you take the seal away, you have the seal, the imprint, in the wax. That's what the writer here is attempting to show us, that Jesus Christ is the exact reproduction of God. He's the exact imprint. The express image of His person is found in Jesus Christ. So He's saying to the Jewish believers, why do you want to go back? You have a superior Savior. Jesus Christ, the one whom you have trusted, is superior to the prophets. Why would you want to go back? And then He continues in verse 3, and upholding all things by the word of His power. What does He mean by that? Well, there's a parallel passage in Colossians 1:17. It says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consists. That is, all things are held together. He holds all things together by the word of His power. What does that mean? Without being hopefully too complicated, when I look at you, we look at things that we can see in this created materialistic world, what we're looking at is billions upon billions and trillions and billions and billions of atoms. We're made out of atoms. And an atom is just sort of a little universe, a little small solar system there. It's a little small sun with all of the little planets revolving around it. It's called a proton. This is the positive charge. And all of those little electrons just flying around this thing, they're the negative charge. And they're just in a little orbit around the proton. And here's the amazing thing. And scientists are still, they're still asking themselves the question, why do not those little electrons go flying off into space? I mean, it should. I mean, they should. What holds them there in orbit? And we're made up of billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of those little things, those little universes. And they're just electrons spinning around. What holds the electrons in place? They don't know. What they say is it's like the centrifugal force of our solar system. The reasons our planets don't fly, they fly around the sun, is because the centrifugal force pushes them away from the sun, and so they hold their orbit. The centrifugal force is holding them out there. Can you define how these electrons are held by the protons and they don't just fly off into space? The scientists say, we don't know. But listen to this. They're held together with such power that the only way to break them apart is called splitting the atom. Now, they can do that. But when they split that atom, it causes, listen, it releases such energy, amazing, powerful energy. It's called an atomic explosion. That's the splitting of an atom. But again, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know who holds those atoms together? It's Jesus Christ. The Word of God says it's Jesus Christ. He holds all things together. He holds it together by the word of His power. By Him, all things consist. All things are held together by the power of the Son. I mean, the S-O-N. One day, He's going to release it. And the Bible says they're going to be the mother of all explosions are going to take place. In fact, this whole earth, this whole universe is going to be gone. And there's going to be a new universe that will take its place. New heavens and a new earth. It's coming. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these Hebrew Christians, look, why do you want to go back? You have a superior Savior. And then he says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. The prophets did not die for our sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And by the way, when He died, He didn't make a down payment. That is, He didn't leave one sin for us to pay for. He paid the entire debt. Well, when did he die? He died over 2,000 years ago. Well, where were you when he died? You weren't even here. So you came into the world with your sins paid for, right? But that payment is not placed on your account until you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You are declared to be right before God, justification, the moment you trust Christ as Savior. Paid in full. He purged our sins. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin, He was the final sacrifice. He purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's as though the writer of Hebrews says, hold it a minute. He says, did I tell you that not only is Christ superior to the prophets, but He's superior to the high priest? Why? Because He sat down. When He purged our sins, He sat down. It's an interesting thing. Of all the furniture in the temple, in the tabernacle, there's not one chair. The priests never sat down. Why? Because their work was never finished. Their work was never done. There was always another sacrifice. But this priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He finished the work, when He purged our sins, He sat down. And His sitting down impresses upon us that He finished the work. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is superior to this entire Mosaic system. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time today. May it prove to be a very valuable time. Thank You for the Word that You have given to us. Thank You for the book of Hebrews. And Father, it's my prayer that this book would encourage us as believer priests in our day, now, not to go back to the old traditions or the old ways, but to go on and mature in our knowledge of the Word of God, to go on and cultivate a relationship with You that's real and genuine, to learn how to walk with the Savior, to learn how to cultivate a relationship with Him that's genuine, that's real. It's not religion. It's a relationship. Father, I pray that we would grow to love Him and to allow that love to motivate us so that what we do for His glory. What we do to please Him. What we do in private, we do to please Him. What we do publicly would bring honor and glory to Him. Help us to grow up to maturity. Give us a desire to share the gospel. Give us a desire to teach Your Word. Give us a desire to so infect, impact weak believers with a genuine Christianity that they would want what we have. Give us a desire, Father, to live a testimony around unbelievers so that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because we serve a superior Savior, the God-man. Thank You for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.